Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace this morning. God, this passage is amazing and it's full of hope. But this passage is also challenging for us. And it could be that some in the room are full of despair. And this could hit a place in hearts that could challenge our faith. But this could also hit a place in our hearts where our faith is encouraged and nurtured. We know the fact is that faith is increased by hearing in your word. So I pray the latter, that our faith is encouraged, and I pray that our hearts are encouraged and that we see hope in you. Help us to see that our suffering and even our death is worthy of you. Be with us today, Lord. Be with me. Be with my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we jump into this passage, and I'm listening to the song that we are singing, right? Like, lead me to the cross. And it's like emptying myself of me. And I had this thought earlier today that, like, my prayer that for this service and for our church is that God would be powerful in delivering us from us. I truly believe that we individually are our biggest hindrance sometimes. I believe that we allow things to work within us that only God can root out. And challengingly enough, that oftentimes those things are rooted out in suffering. They're rooted out in trial. They're rooted out in pain. They're rooted out in times in which we would probably prefer them not to be in this particular way. They're not usually rooted out when things are running smooth. We might have praise and we might have some thanksgiving in our hearts, but usually we don't root out super deep issues when we're smiling and things are running great. Usually the hard work that's done for us, usually it's done in times of just trial and hardness. And so I bring that before you today, not as an expert in any form or fashion, but I bring it to you as one who's experienced some pain and probably will experience more. And some of you probably can speak on this better just from the incidents in your own personal lives. And so I respect that. And I'm thankful for you that you're still standing and that you're still warring today. When we get into this topic and we see that Jesus is actually worthy of our life, it means this, that Jesus is also totally and unapologetically worthy of our suffering and even our death. So this is a framework that we need to build, like in our own personal lives, like this framework that Jesus is worthy of everything that happens to us, even in our pain. There's too much, this is a weird statement, and I know it, so be weird with me, all right? There's too much pain in this world to let go to waste. We are to honor God in our suffering and misfortunes as they come. You read the Apostle Paul's letters, you see this. You read throughout Scripture, you see this as a framework. You read anything in the Psalms, you will see this. If you read Ecclesiastes, you'll see this. If you read Proverbs, you'll see this framework of, man, honor God with everything, even the painful things. My friend and my brother, and I'll get to this story a little bit later and tell you and demonstrate to you what this looks like. My brother, his name is Timotheus, and he works at a camp in Pennsylvania. He's a brother. His wife name is Kendra. We all used to serve together when I worked at Kids Across America. They're an awesome family. I have six children. They run a camp. He's all over everywhere speaking, doing a tremendous amount of work for the kingdom. And his son, and some of you know this, but his son recently started having seizures and was put in a medically induced coma. And in the process, at the very beginning, my heart was heavy and I'm not even present. I sent a text message to him, talking with him, and his response in our conversation was, if God lets my son live, he's good. But if God lets my son die, he's good. And I couldn't say much to him. Here I am on the other end, and I'm like, I couldn't muster up the strength to say something like that. As strong as I think I may be, and as much pain as I've experienced, and I feel like I've grown from some of those things, when he said that phrase, it shook my faith. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that story, but verses 1-7 in this chapter give us a greeting, but it also gives us the context of a pastor's heart. It gives you the inside of what's happening and him writing a letter to the church to give them encouragement, but also let them know that this is a real thing. And so you'll see these and you can go back and read it, and I'm going to briefly summarize it. But you see that Paul writes and he says that God is the God of all of our comfort. Then he comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort others who are experiencing affliction with his comfort that he's given us. Then it says that Paul writes and he says, hey, any affliction that I face is for the church. Any comfort that I receive, it is for the church. So that in this, we need to patiently endure sufferings, because we know this, that our sufferings alone are not just for us alone. If we look at how Paul is writing this passage, he's letting us know that, hey, you're going to suffer. You're going to face trials. You're going to go through pain, some because we live in a fallen world, some because that we have an enemy, Satan, who decides to kill, steal, and destroy. Some is spiritual warfare. But you're going to face it. And he's saying, look, when you face those things, like, stand firm. And then he's going to lay out how we need to stand firm and why we stand firm. And then he's even going to lay out how and why we might have to endure pain and suffering. And so, but more important than any other message to me is that the follower of Jesus, like, we talk about sin and we have to kill sin, but the follower of Jesus, like, I really believe that you are made in pain. You are made and shaped in suffering. Your faith being tested all the day long is a thing that you will be experiencing. And so we see this, that Paul says that we need to patiently endure sufferings. We need to let it run its course. That's hard in our culture because we want to fix that thing as soon as it comes. Right? We want to fix it. Like, as soon as it happens, we want it to be over, done. We don't want to experience what takes place when you have to endure. Then he says that our hope is unshaken for you, because if you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. So there's a little bit of hope in this passage. So now then, in these verses, as we go in verses 8-10, now you see where it's real. Paul just didn't write them a happy-go-lucky story and, hey, be encouraged in Jesus because it's all going to be great. Instead, he got real with them for just a moment. And in these passages, he wasn't really holding back. Now, there are some details not shared, but he wanted to be specific. He wanted them to know, like, hey, here's what you need to know, that this theoretical idea about my walk with Christ is both in suffering and in comfort. But let me tell you a little bit about the suffering. Like, and this is just not like a theory for the apostle. And this is not a theory for some of y'all in this room. This is a thing that we face. And so he says that the Christian life, right? Listen to this phrase and hold on to this, that the Christian life is full of suffering, but yet it is also full of comfort and the overflow of godly love. The Christian life, the follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, and the life that we live on this earth in general, whether you are a follower or not, so this speaks to doubters and seekers as well, it is full of suffering. But on the other hand, praise Jesus that it's also full of grace and it's full of godly love. And it overflows and it's there in abundance. He writes this letter and he says, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to have some awareness about what takes place in this life as a follower of Jesus. I want you to have awareness of what we went through. So he pens this in verse 8 and he says, for we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. There's this saying that goes around, and every time I hear it, it kind of crawls on my skin, that God won't give you more than you can bear. I think that's a lie. I think he will. I believe that God will give you more than you can handle. And I believe that God will give you more than you can handle more often than you think he will. Paul said that God had did some things, or whatever happened in the context of this mission trip or this journey that he was on, that he, whatever he was facing, it said that he despaired, like he didn't want to live anymore. What happened? Like, Paul is crushed. What happened? Like, we will all experience suffering, and some of them will be hard. But y'all, sometimes we will experience suffering and it would be crushing. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? Anybody in the room? It's horrible. But have you ever been knocked out? Been close. One time I was playing in a football game, and sorry if you're not a football person, but I'm running this play where two things can happen. It's an option, three things. The quarterback can keep the ball, the quarterback can hand it to me, or the quarterback can pitch the ball to the running back. And so I'm running, and if the defensive end crashes down, he's not supposed to give me the ball. So I say, quarterback says, "Hut," he drops back, he doesn't give me the ball, but I take one of the hardest hits in my life. And I got up, I saw stars. I don't know if I had a concussion or not, who knows. But I got up and I just looked and I was like, I'm not right. And I walked to the sideline and I took a knee at the furthest end of the sideline and I just stayed there for probably about 15 minutes. I couldn't hear anything. I didn't know really what was going on and my head was ringing. So I probably had a concussion. Some of the doctors in here are looking at each other like, yeah, he did. That was painful. And that pain, like, was crushing. It's probably one of the worst things that I felt playing football. Paul is saying that, like, sometimes, like, life will crush you. But there's this little hope that we need to hold on to that we'll get to. But so what happened with Paul in Asia? So some of the writers say that a few things could have happened. So was it psychological? Was it physical? Was it emotional? Was it spiritual? Or was it something that just didn't happen that Paul wanted to happen? Well, a lot of these things are thrown out when you think about, he said that he despaired of life in itself. Paul is not mad that he didn't get to go do something that he wanted to do, and his way didn't work out the way he thought it would work. He's not despairing life because his plans didn't go the way that he thought his plans should go. Although some people may go that route, but I don't think that's what Paul. So here are five possibilities of what could have happened. The first one is that a riot had provoked that had taken place that was provoked by Paul's preaching of the gospel. That it was an all-out riot and people were upset and they were angry about what happened because Paul was preaching directly against idolatry in Ephesus, and it also affected and impacted the economy because some of the idols and the statues were not being sold, and so an all-out riot took place. Some people say that it was some type of near-fatal illness that Paul experienced, right? We've heard in the passages about how Paul had a thorn in his flesh, that he had a messenger of Satan that was there to buffet him, and it wouldn't leave, and he prayed and prayed, and it never left him, and God only responded with him to him and said, hey, that's okay. In your weakness, my grace is made sufficient. Like, you are stronger in this place of your weakness. But that's not it, because there are some other things to consider. His time in imprisonment when he was facing death because of preaching the gospel, that he was on the verge of being executed, and that this was so overwhelmingly psychologically and spiritually and emotionally a time that he was so down that he didn't want to go through this process. Or it was this, that Paul was facing strong opposition from the Jews. Throughout the passages and the letters that he wrote, he talked about how he was beaten to the max for preaching the gospel. He talked about how he received lashes and how he was shipwrecked, and all these things happened. And all these things were not because Paul wanted to paint this picture perfect life of himself. All of these things happened because of his sacrifice and how he lived out the gospel. Or it was some life-threatening, number five, some life-threatening experience that he was feeling, or combined with his burden for the church. And so he doesn't say. He just said that he despaired of life, that he faced a ton of trial, and that he was struggling, and he was struggling, and they, not only him, but he was with others, and they experienced something that happened that came against them, and how they pursued and pushed the gospel and advanced the kingdom. It could have been all of the above. But the biggest point that Paul was making was that I want you to be aware that in this process of us advancing and living the gospel, we experience suffering. We almost died. But if you go back up to the top of the verses, he said, whatever we experience, just know that it's for the advancement of the kingdom, and it's for you. So this is what I mean by, like, Jesus is worthy of our suffering. And this is what I mean when I say that there's too much suffering and pain in the world to let it go to waste. Because your suffering and your pain on some level will be the freedom for somebody else in the future. Paul wasn't fatalistic. And he wasn't suicidal, and for lack of better terminology, I'd like to say that he probably was overly or overwhelmingly uncomfortable with life. If there were other words to use, which there are, I'm sure my ignorance just didn't find them. But he was overly overwhelmed and uncomfortable with the place that he was in life, that he despaired life. Have you ever been in a place like this? Have you ever been to a place in your life that you just despaired it, that you desired to no longer live it, and you were not suicidal, but the pain was so heavy that something else has to be better, and it's not this life? Have you ever been in that place? And not a temporary thing where you experienced an extreme amount of something at one point or another, but a continuous thing. Because I don't think this was just a one-time occasion for the apostle. I don't think suffering in the life of a follower of Jesus is a one-time occasion where it's like, okay, God, you sent me through that suffering and now we're good. No. I don't think that, because I don't think we get it sometimes. Like, I don't, because there's a teachable moment, if you will, in our suffering as well. And so when we get to this next passage, it says that he takes it even a little bit further and said that indeed we have felt that we have received the sentence of death. We felt like we received a death sentence. Like we're on death row and I'm just waiting to die at this point. Like the crime I committed, right? And there is no crime that Paul committed, but the crime that he committed was so severe. The mission that he was advancing, the gospel and the places that he was taking it, things were happening that was so violent. The pressures that he was facing as an apostle and as an overseer of a church were so heavy that it felt like in him that, man, they have just given me a life sentence. And at the end of that sentence of suffering and pain, there's only death. But he also says in that verse that this was so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves. This is to make us so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So his fortitude was, even if I despaired my life right now, and even if in the deep depths of my soul, listen to this, that I felt like I had received a life sentence that led to death, that even those things and how I feel at this very moment of my life was for me not to crush me, but to crush me so that I would not rely on me, but that I would put full confidence in him who raises the dead. That's deep. In the midst of his pain and his suffering, not only was he able to say this, but he was able to then pin this to the church because he felt led by the Holy Spirit to let the church know that, hey, take note of this because this is a place where you need to be. Like, look, be aware and take this wisdom right here that when suffering comes and you are in the midst of it, that when pain hits you, when you are in the midst of it, when you lose a loved one or when you lose a child or you get a child that's sick or your marriage is struggling or your friendships or your relationships are struggling, that even in the midst of those things, God is strategically and unapologetically doing work in you. No matter what. God, praise him for his grace in that. Like, thank God that he's thinking about that. Because when Aaron goes through suffering, when Aaron sees suffering, Aaron sees, okay, how can I escape? Aaron sees, like, I don't want to do that hard work. Whereas when I text my buddy and I talk to him this morning, he said, my motto in life is just one more rep. His son is laid up in a medically induced coma. And he said his motto in life is, I just need one more rep. This idea of us not relying on ourselves is conflicting to us in our culture. It's a conflict because our framework, and some of us are more extreme than others, but we have this mentality of my degree. We have this mentality of my job, my promotion, my spouse, my kids, my house, my money, my suffering, even my suffering, and even selfishly my death. And the root underlying all of those things is pride. It was super ironic that I was working on this and this commercial came on in the process of me working on this, and it was a 5-hour energy drink commercial. And I had never seen the commercial before, but I'm literally typing my this, my that. And the 5-hour energy commercial said, 5-hour energy for my job, 5-hour energy for my dog walk, 5-hour energy for my car drive. Like, I was like, yo, I'm blown away. Thanks, God. That was dope. Looks like I'm moving in the right direction, right? But that's true. Like, it is. Like, we framework everything. Even in a meeting I sat in the other day, there was this idea, and somebody said, somebody really awesome said, look, you know what? I'm getting to a place where I'm realizing that this is not about me. In fact, it was Josh Dixon. Josh said, he didn't know I was preaching on what I was preaching on. He said, I'm getting to this place where I'm just trying to let go of things that I surround myself with and find confidence so that I can have more time to serve and more time to do things and more time to like pray and read my Bible. Like, I'm just wanting to let it go. And I'm sitting there in my heart like, oh God, like this is awesome. But this thing runs deep. It's not just a surface level like, oh me, like, hey guys, you know what? I'm done with this. And I'm not saying that about Josh, but I'm saying that in general. Like, it's deeper than that. In general, it's way deeper because pride runs all the way back to the fall, and it runs to Satan because of his pride, and he failed because of pride. And then we get this disease of sin, and then sin makes us feel like we're little gods. Sin makes us feel like we're little gods. This disease tells you and me that we're sovereign. This disease, it tells you and me that we have the ability to do whatever we want to do when we want to do it. It tells us that if we work hard enough, everything will work according to our plans. It is the American way. Like, we're here, like, and that's what we supposed to do. Like, if I plan it right, if I have the right resources, if I have the correct blueprint with the correct paper and the right ink and the right time and the right resources, that this plan is going to work. That's us. If you look back in your life, like I've looked back in my life, you'll see like this crazy like thing that happened. Where you had this one thing and you were way over here and God was like, nah, let me get you back. You're going the wrong way. Hey, boom, a little nudge, right? Like, get back over here. And then you get really stubborn and he has to put you in a headlock and get you right? Make you say, uncle, yes, God, I will, right? Like, that happens. That happened in my life. That happens in yours. And we believe like that our theory will work right in practice. And let me say this, it might work for a little bit sometimes. Like, you might get a little bit of taste of like, man, we planned that out great and it was amazing. And it's short-lived. Because often it's not true. And then we get comfortable. And that's one of the things that can hinder us the most, is when we get comfortable. The roots of pride grow deep like a mature tree. It's a tree at the Echo Caves in South Africa. It is the greatest reported depth of tree roots that have penetrated 400 feet deep. It's amazing. And I'd like to say that our sin and our pride, the roots of it, they go deeper than that. Because 400 feet deep, you can get a machine and you can do whatever you need to do that can go 400 feet and begin to cut roots. But there's no depth of work that we can do to cut roots of our sin in our heart. The only way that that was able to happen was through the work of Christ. The only way that the sin was killed, as we talked about in last week, like, sin is dead. We are no longer alive to sin. We are no longer alive to pride. It is gone. It is done. But God graciously gives us challenge and suffering and pain. If you don't believe me, go read Philippians, because it said that God has granted to us. And that word granted means grace. Sufferings. God has graciously gave us suffering and pain on some levels that we might get to the root and begin to be more conformed into his image. So you have your plan, and then life happens, and then God happens in life, and then our plan gets slammed around, and then plan B was not the desired plan, nor was it the plan that we are prepared to face. And then you're at this place. You get to this place where you don't know what to do. And you get to this place of weakness where all of your efforts have been exhausted. All of your resources have been exhausted. And like I said earlier, then God happens in life. And then you see his grace. And then you see that he had a different plan. And then you see that in that plan, you were not a part of the story in regard to being the star. Because he's always been the star. Not that you're less than, but that God has a greater than plan. And then you see that, and then naturally you have this reaction. And that reaction is the pride that's dying in your heart that the things didn't work out like you thought they would. And then after that, you come to this realization, and maybe you muster up a little bit, like maybe you muster up a little bit of go get them, and then those roots get exposed, and then you uproot, and then the stubbornness of sin creeps in because we have a hard time submitting. And then our pride is injured, and then we realize that we are not controllers of our own destiny, but we still think it because we still think on some level that we are gods. Like deep down in our framework from the fall, like God bless us, like deep down in the fall, way back when the fall happened, God was there, but then the enemy came in and the enemy said that if you do this, it'll make you like God. And we've been believing that lie ever since. And so then we find out that we are not gods. And to help explain that just a tad bit, I have a clip that I want to show you.
Enough! You are all of you beneath me. I am a god, you dull creature, and I will not be bullied by that.
Puny god.
And then we're looking like Loki. Because we're puny gods, weak gods, can't even put the lowercase g gods. We don't do well in that role. We don't serve well in the role of being gods. We don't function well there. We create all types of anxiety and we create all types of depression for us. We are not all knowing. We are not sovereign. We don't have all of the resources. But it says that God allows us these things. Calvin put it like this. He said, we are not brought to real submission until we have been laid low by the crushing hand of God. We frequently need a good dose of helplessness when we are reduced to extremities and stripped of all false self-confidence before we learn humility and open ourselves up to God's power. I said the statement earlier. Oftentimes, we hinder God's hand in us because of our pride and our lack of being able to just submit to him. And notice I said we and not you, because I'm no different. I like to put my little hand of control on things all the time. I get disappointed often by things that don't go my way or plans that I had and I hoped that would work out because I worked hard enough, I prayed hard enough, and I trained hard enough, and it didn't work out. But God is often working in all of those disappointments for his good and ours as well. But all of this so that we won't rely on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. But here is the hope. We need the God who raises the dead. Amen. Like we need the God who raises the dead because we need to know the God who raises the dead because this gives us hope right now and it gives us hope in the future. So we need to know that the God who raises the dead is not this little God, right? Like you see this video that I just played, and that guy is like, stop everything right now. I am a God. And then Hulk comes in, which is my favorite character. He comes in for obvious reasons, right? So he comes in and he grabs the little God and he slams him across, and that's life. Like, we're the little God, and then life grabs us, and he slams us, and God is not like blind to this. He sees it. It slams us back and forth, and then we're laying there and we're helpless. And y'all, that is the best place that we could possibly be, is laying there helpless, only with the ability to trust him. So God gives us this, and we need to, like, we need to throw our plans out of the window. We need to bow our knees and our faces to God in humble submission to him, throwing and casting everything out behind us, like relentlessly submitting over to him with this bold conviction that, look, if God is the one who raises the dead, then I am sure and certain that he can raise the dead things around me. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We all got dead stuff around us, whether that's in the form of physical ailments or sinful things that we do or broken relationships or despair and hope. All of those things are because of the fall in the world that we live in, and those things are dead. Even the earth is moaning and groaning for the return. Like, everything that we see is falling. Bold conviction. Here's the hope that he delivered us. Listen to this, that he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. He said it multiple times. He wanted them to get this point, that he has delivered us. He will deliver us. And we are setting our hope on the fact that he will deliver us again. Y'all, we have to get to a place where we just have this unmoving, like, steadfast conviction about God, and not that unmoving, steadfast conviction about our circumstances. We have to understand and echo the words of Paul in our life that, look, when God responded to me about my weaknesses, When he responded to me about my health afflictions or whatever it was, he told Paul that his grace was sufficient. He told Paul that in his weakness, he was made even stronger. Church, we have to get to a place that we don't see our weakness as this thing of, like, why, God? But we look at this weakness as a thing of, like, thank you, God. And I know that's ironic, and I know that's crazy to say when we say thank you, but if it's God's grace that we suffer on some levels so that we are made into the image of Christ and that we are conformed and we are, like, stripped of our control and all of our desire to be God, something in there has to be good. Told you I'd end with this story, and I want to be faithful to that. So Timothy is my friend, and he had 6 children. He and his wife. I texted him today. I'm like, man, y'all are my heroes in the faith. And I, like, totally meant that. More than one occasion has he been somebody that I've just stood on his shoulders as a man. More than one occasion has he challenged me more than anybody else that I know. A good brother, solid brother. And in my heart, I feel like he doesn't deserve. But God always has different plans. When we face things, I often feel like folks in our church, like, yeah, they don't deserve that. Or people that I know. But the reality of it is that I don't know. That's me being a little God sometimes. Perfectly healthy 5-year-old. Started having seizures 102 days ago. was put in a medically induced coma for over 60 days, received a tracheotomy and a G-tube so that he'd be able to eat and breathe. Now is awake, but still having seizures. Every test that has been taken for any known disease or disorder has been taken. Here's how you make the best of your suffering. Five people have made professions of faith. Four nurses and one dad. He prayed with a family who watched their two-month-old pass away. He prayed with a family who found out that their son had leukemia on Thursday. This is a boy that he actually got to meet last year while speaking at a retreat. Judah is now responding to commands and is scheduled for nerve stimulation tomorrow. He sent us a picture where Judah was sitting up and he had his eyes open. It's too much pain in our world to waste our suffering. Because I needed to hear that. I needed to hear those stories. It strengthened my faith. It challenged my faith. And I believe, y'all, like Jesus is worthy of our pain. He's worthy of our suffering. He's worthy of our death. And we have to hold fast to truth in order to be in that place. No worldly self-help motives. Nothing can do that except for the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your grace and how you turn our mourning into joy. God, I'm grateful for how you love me and how you consistently demonstrate grace to me. Lord, I pray that in this time that you give us strength to, man, just be strong, Lord. And I don't wish any pain or suffering on anybody. Like, I wish it was like heaven. But unfortunately, Lord, like, we live here. Fortunately, you are with us in this. And Lord, we will go through times of pain and trial. And God, some of us today are going through those times of pain and trial. And God, I just pray that you just bring deliverance and freedom in that. And not just that you take stuff away, but that you give freedom for us to grow in that. And that you give us deliverance from ourselves and going deeper into the pit, that we'd see your hope, that we'd be like Paul and know that you have delivered us, that you can deliver us right now, and you will deliver us again. This is not an optimistic hope, but a true foundation of Scripture that we believe. And so help us, Lord. Help us in our weakest moments know that we are strong in you. God, it's hard to say those words, but I pray that you help us, God. But I also pray that you bring us an abundant amount of joy. James says that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials, because in those trials, we are being formed into this perfection, this thing that you desire us to be closest like your son as we can. And you do that in our trials. Be with us, Lord. We're frail and we're weak, and we have many needs. Help us. Amen.